your mic on and walk in front of a speaker. So, well, good evening. I hope everybody's doing well this evening. Good to see you. Isn't it great to see all these kids here on Wednesday night? I mean, that to me is the key to the vibrancy of any church. I mean, certainly our walk with the Lord is important, but I think it manifests itself in just the energy and passion, creativity and innocence of our children. And they say the most fun things. In fact, I asked one of our young people tonight, how are you doing? He said, he looked at me and said, I'm doing great as long as I remember to put my car in park. There's a story behind that. Some of you may know the story. On our mission trip up to West Virginia, I come pulling up in my 4Runner, got out, went over, talked to Danny Williams and some of them, and the young man comes running up to me and says, hey, your car's running. And I go, yeah, I always leave it running when I park for a moment. He goes, no, it's running. And it was going up a hill by itself. And this youth that I asked how they were going happened to jump in the front seat, put on the brake, stop the car, put it in park, and save me from a very, very embarrassing situation. But he did have to remind me tonight about it one time. Somebody's son, I don't know who, you know, but it was really kind of neat. So, well, I tell you what, someone said, are you going to get like to verse 2 tonight? I mean, I don't really think we even got to verse 1 last week. I'll be honest with you, because we're going to start about, who's in the sound room on the slides? Steve, let's start back at the Logos 1, Logos and the bottle Yahweh, the words for Logos. Let's see, if we get them back up there. There we are. So you remember this slide was, I was talking about the kind of universality that God has led John in writing this book about the Logos, the word in John 1, is referring both to the wisdom and the reason that a lot of philosophy had, the Stoics especially in that time in Greek philosophy, but in almost every philosophical system, there's some kind of organizing principle to the universe. And here it's called the Logos, translated the word. And basically John is saying Jesus is that Logos. He is that organizing principle, because in any society they could see that there's an order to nature. There's an order to nature, and there's also, and I know some of you find this hard to believe, there's a sense of morality too that all civilizations and everybody experiences. And so in philosophy they often came up with some force or some reason or something that was behind all of the creation of the universe. And so John uses the idea of the Logos, translated the word, to appeal to those who come from the Greek and Gentile background. They say, he's saying that Jesus, this person Jesus, is that Logos that was there in the beginning. And then, of course, it's translated the word. The Hebrew word for word is dabar. And Dabar Yahweh in the Old Testament, the word of the Lord, is extremely important and powerful. It's there in creation. It's there to speak to the prophets. It's there as the voice of correction and reproof. Things like when they were at Mount Sinai and they worshiped the calf. And remember, Yahweh appears to Moses and gives him the Ten Commandments and all that. The word of God, the word of the Lord in the Old Testament is extremely powerful. Anything that is the word of the Lord goes forth and accomplishes whatever God intends it to accomplish. The word itself is very, very important and powerful in Hebrew religion as well. So the Greek philosophers and the Hebrews, in Judaism at that time, all of them recognize this idea of reason, logic, word that was behind all of creation, behind all of creation. So John uses that right here at the beginning. All right, now we're going to start flying. Next slide, Steve. All right, now in the first 18 verses, the word is described in many, many ways. It's just amazing in these first 18 verses how the word is described. I'm just going to go through a laundry list real quick, and then we're going to come back to a couple of these. The word existed from the beginning in verse 1, was with God in verse 1 and verse 2, was God in verse 1, was the agent of creation in verse 3 and in verse 10, was life in verse 4, was light to reveal truth in verse 4 and verses 8 and 9, was rejected by his own, verse 5 and 10 and 11, was a source of power to become children of God, verse 12. Next slide. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, verse 14. The Word revealed God's glory, verse 14. The Word was God's Son, verse 14 and verse 18. The Word was confirmed by John the Baptist, verses 4 through 8. And verse 15, was the means to grace and truth, verses 14 and 17. Was superior to Moses in the law, verse 17. And made God known as never before, in verse 18. All in the first 18 verses, these incredible, dynamic, powerful truths about Jesus are related in these first 18 verses. And remember what I told you last week, the rest of chapter 1, all of these titles of Jesus are applied to him. Lord, Savior, Son of God, Son of Man, Rabbi. I mean, all of the titles. In the very first chapter of John, John spills the beans about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and what all of his titles are. There's no mystery. Now, in Mark, they even have a name for it. They call it the Markan secret. In Mark, it seems like the revelation of Jesus happens over time. In fact, sometimes when they say, you're the Christ, Jesus says, yeah, but don't tell anybody about it. Because it wasn't his time yet. The time when he was glorified, when he was put on the cross, crucified, and then resurrected. That's when the whole world would know that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But in John, the way he presents the gospel, he puts it all up front. Why? Because he wants you as the reader, as you read the rest of the gospel. Remember, I told you, you got to read John chapter 1 anytime you read anything else in the gospel to remind you that this is the lens that you're supposed to read the gospel through. And then as you read the gospel, then you're supposed to make the decision, is this true? Do I believe? Because remember, in John 20, 31, it said, John even says, these things I have written so that you might believe, the reader speaking to you, those who read, that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so that's the purpose of the gospel. All right, next slide. Like I say, we got to at least get three or four verses tonight. At least three or four. All right, so the gospels, in a way, lead us to three basic conceptions of who Christ is. Remember when we talked about Mark, where does the gospel of Mark start? Is there a birth narrative in Mark? No, it starts at where? At Jesus' baptism. Starts at Jesus' baptism. Because of that and other things, there was a heresy that developed early in the church called adoptionism. That Jesus wasn't really God, but he was a really good human being that was adopted by God and made supernatural at his baptism, when the Spirit, like a dove, comes and settles on him, and he's adopted. This was called Markianism, and it was an early heresy, but a lot of people believe it was based on someone who maybe, or a group that maybe only had the Gospel of Mark for a while, and they're like, because there's really nothing about a miraculous birth or anything like that. It's just the beginning of the Gospel, it says, at the of Jesus Christ, and it goes right into his baptism. And so some were like, he's just a super human being that was what? Adopted by God. Now, it had many nuances, developed many other ways. Some said that he was adopted by God in the womb of Mary. And so there were a lot of variances of it, but it was considered to be by the early councils of the churches, and it's something you ought to read sometime, that, you know, from the period of about, I don't know, 150 A.D. to, well, A.D. 150 to A.D. 350, they're trying to figure out all of these things that their minds can't comprehend. Like, how can Jesus be human and be God? And how does the Trinity exist? In fact, those two things were the two main issues in the early church, sorting out, you know, what is the truth behind this? And what is orthodox, right belief, and what is heresy, wrong belief? Now, so if you only had Mark, you would think adoptionism might be true. But then, of course, we have Matthew and Luke. And Matthew and Luke start where with Jesus? His birth, right? The miraculous birth. And they trace his lineage, one back to Abraham, and the other all the way back to Adam. And if you just had those gospels, then you might say that Jesus started to exist when Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit. Right? Just then, because there's no prehistory given. There's none. It just says the angel of the Lord came upon Mary, or the Spirit came upon Mary, and she was with child. That developed an early heresy in the church called agency. Arianism was, Arius was one of the bishops of the church who professed this, that what? That Jesus was not coexistent with the Father God throughout history, throughout prehistory, before his birth, but that he was what? He was created through Mary to be who he was. And he wasn't really equal with God, but he was the agent of God. And, that was considered a heresy. Arius was corrected, and the church threw that out, because neither adoptionism or agency or orthodox belief. What is orthodox is incarnational belief, incarnation, the enfleshment of God. And John is the only gospel that starts with the pre-existence of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, verse 1 says that what? The Word that we understand in verse 14 becomes flesh and dwells among us is Jesus, that the Logos, the Word becomes flesh, that Word, that person, Jesus, existed, coexisted with God in the beginning. In fact, that verse is such an incredible verse, we're going to camp on it here in just a little bit, all right? It's one of the most important, if not the most important verse, almost in all the Bible, when it comes to what I call the ontological truth, the real world that we live in, the real universe upon which everything we believe is based. I mean, it really is. It does no good to say Jesus loves you unless Jesus is what? God come in human flesh. Now, that truth is an incredible truth. Jesus loves you, but what if he's just, like an angel? Doesn't mean anything, right? That these basic truths John wants to get out there in the prologue. And the reason is, if you watch Dallas's little video that he's done as a precursor to your life groups about Gnosticism that was rampant in the world in the time of John, it was very important to show that what? That God is eternal and that Jesus was God. And we'll look at that more in just a little bit. And so incarnationalism, that is orthodox or right belief. It means that what? Jesus has always been God. Now, I know that's hard to wrap your head around. Believe me, it took the early church a couple hundred years to get it straightened out. Right? But Jesus is God. Now, let me just say this. If you can explain it to where everybody can understand it, you have solved one of the greatest mysteries of our faith. That there are things that we believe that are beyond our mind to comprehend. And aren't you glad? Because if we could comprehend all the mysteries of God, we would be just as great as God. And I don't know about you, but I want a God that knows a whole lot more than me and can do a whole lot more than me, right? Right? So I don't understand that. And we're going to talk even a lot more about that, because John hits on it really hard in these first few verses. But incarnation is orthodox. I believe you have a lot of people in the church today that believe Jesus was a good guy, and God placed his power and spirit on him, maybe at baptism, and he was like a great teacher and a good prophet. Well, that sounds good, but it's a heresy, it's a lie, and will send people straight to hell. I'll just tell you that, believing that, because it's not true. It's not who Jesus was. Now, was he a prophet? Yes. Was he a good teacher? Yes. But he wasn't a human being that was just what? So full of the Holy Spirit that he was above and beyond all other men or prophets that had lived up until that time. But there are some folks today that kind of believe that Jesus was just a man, a good teacher. I believe there are people today that also believe that Jesus started coming into being when Mary was conceived a child by the Holy Spirit. That Jesus is divine, but he didn't begin existing until what? Until that child began to grow in Mary's womb. And I think there are probably people that believe that today. It's just too hard for them to think of Jesus always existing as the second person of the Trinity. Now, even with incarnationalism, there was a heresy that developed called modalism. Okay, I spent so many years getting my PhD, I have to teach this stuff once in a while, right? Don't think like I wasted all of those classes, you know, the person and work of Jesus, right? And we just studied all of these heresies and all these things, and I'm like, it's good to learn them, but, you know, where do I use these, you know? So once in a while, I just have to throw them out there. Modalism, a guy named Nestorius was one of the early church fathers that got in trouble for believing modalism. Modalism said this: God was God, the God of the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament, God is Jesus. And then after Jesus ascends, God's the Holy Spirit. In other words, there's just one God in three modes. God of the Old Testament, Jesus, and now God is just the Spirit. There is no Trinity. Yeesh. We happen to have someone in our own family that believed that very thing. I won't go into it. I won't say who that person was. But I remember they just could not get the Trinity. And I'm like, you don't have to get it. You just have to believe it. I wish I could get it. If I could get it, I could write a book and make a fortune, right? I mean, it's hard. I mean, someone like C.S. Lewis struggled with the Trinity. And he wrote, the closest thing he came is kind of a neat illustration. It's a good illustration, but he said, a cube has six squares. There are six squares. Each square is part of the cube, but it's not the cube. Well, that's a pretty rough example, but it's the one Lewis used, and he's a lot smarter than me, so I've repeated it. But the incarnation is hard for a lot of people. And the fact that Jesus, well, we'll talk more about it in just a moment. Let's go to the next slide. One of my favorite translations of these first, by the way, I'm planning on getting these first five verses tonight. That means we'll have to do 13 next week. So next week, come with your fast ears on, okay? All right, so J.B. Phillips' translation, 1952. A lot of you know Phillips is kind of, he just kind of makes sure you get the meaning, not just an exact translation. And I love the way he translates these verses. At the beginning, God expressed himself. What was that phrase? In the beginning was the Word. And I'll show you why I like this version. That personal expression, that Word, was with God and was God, and he existed with God from the beginning. All creation took place through him, and none took place without him. In him appeared life, and this life was the light of mankind. The light still shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. Next slide. The second person of the Trinity has always been the mediator between the Godhead, and when I say the Godhead, I mean Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity, I mean lots of words we could use, and the human race, whether in communication, creation, theophanies, or in the incarnation. And what I mean is, every place in the Old Testament that human beings can recognize God, it's really the second person of the Trinity. I mean, how many of you ever heard, I mean, probably the number one place where you've heard this is with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And remember when they're in the fire, what someone looks in the fire and says, what? There's a fourth in there that looks like the Son of Man. Son of Man. I think because it says Son of Man, it's a lot easier for us to see Jesus there, maybe, than anywhere else in the Old Testament. But there are a lot of appearances of God called theophanies. That's what a theophany is. It's an appearance of God in the Old Testament. I happen to believe, and you know, you guys can check me out and see if I'm orthodox on this, because we don't teach this much in the church. That's why it sounds a little foreign. But something like, you know, when Jacob wrestles with an angel all night long and then says the next day, I've seen God face to face. You know, I don't know what weight class Jesus was in, but I'm sure, you know, he probably, you know, just at the end decided to touch Jacob on the hip and take care of him. You know, I mean, that's all he had to do. I mean, throughout the Old Testament, there are physical manifestations of God that human beings see. And orthodoxy says that this is the second person of the Trinity. The person we know is Jesus when he puts on human flesh. That he was the agent of creation. So when God expressed himself, right, and created and said, let there be light. What is that? That's the word of God. That's the word of the Lord. Let there be light. So that's who? That's Jesus. Now, some of you got some really confused looks on your face. Search it out. Look at it, because it's important to understand. Jesus is God. Second person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus doesn't totalize who God is for us, because we can only understand what we see of Jesus. God is much bigger than just what we understand of Jesus, that's for sure. But Jesus, as it says in verse 18 of the prologue, is Jesus has done what? Explain God better than anybody else throughout the whole Old Testament, prophet, anything. He has done what? He has expressed God the best. Because why? He was with God from the beginning. If I want to find out about Brian, I'm not going to talk to somebody that's only known him for a couple years. I want to know somebody that's known him his whole life. Right? And I can talk to that person and hopefully get a pretty good picture of Brian. Maybe, he says. He's giving me that look, like, not sure, but maybe. Right? I know it's hard, and believe me, I don't even try to wrap my mind around it. I don't. I just accept it. They're what? The second person of the Trinity. Now, they didn't know the name Jesus. The name Jesus was given to the second person of the Trinity when baby was born in a manger. Right? But Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. Jesus is God. That's an incredibly important truth here. All right, next slide. There we go. Okay. All right, get your Bibles out. There was a few people told me they were going to bring the physical manifestation of the Bible in with them after I said something last week about, looking on your phone is fine. Please don't hear me. I'd rather you do that than nothing. And by the way, this Bible of mine is like, Philippians is falling out, John's falling out. You can tell where I've gone through the years. I'll just tell you what my mom always used to say, and that is that a Bible that is falling apart probably belongs to someone who isn't. Okay? All right? You got that? Okay. Thank you for laughing at that. Believe me, I'm falling apart lots, but this thing holds me together. It helps me from keeping going anywhere. So let's look at these first couple verses then, verses 1 and 2. Let me get my glasses on. And I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard 1995 version, so if anybody wants to know. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All right. These first five verses, we just read the first two, contain four basic immutable truths about the reality in which we live that we need to understand and comprehend. Because if you hang on to these, you will not be swayed. You will not be swayed by some of the belief systems that come up in the world. You just won't, because you'll say, no, this is one of those basic truths. This first basic truth is simply what? That the Word was with God and the Word was God. And that Word is whom? Jesus Christ. The first basic truth is what? Jesus is God. And as I said, it might be the most important truth that there is. I don't know. I'm not sure if I can come up with any other truth that's more important than that truth to those of us who call ourselves Christians. Jesus is God. It all hangs on that. All of it hangs on that. Jesus is God. So this verse tells us he was with God and was God. This speaks to an individual identity. He was with God, but then it speaks to his individuality. He was with God, and he was God speaks to his identity, right? So he's the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, but yet he's God. The Father, first person of the Trinity, the Father, right? Yahweh of the Old Testament is the first person of the Trinity and is God. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is the Holy Spirit, but also is God. Three in one. Man, we could get into discussions about the Trinity because the church struggled over those. But I'm going to talk a little bit more about the struggle just over Jesus and who he was. There's this thing called hypostasis, is what's the word for it. It means the same essence, that Jesus was fully God and fully man. How can you be fully two different things, right? I don't understand it. I can't understand it. But just because I can't understand it doesn't mean it isn't true. There is a reality beyond the realities that we understand. Way beyond it. Way beyond the realities we understand. And it's what? That Jesus was as much a man as if he were not God at all, and as much God as if he were not man at all. C.S. Lewis again. I mean, I just love C.S. Lewis's quotes. How do you explain that? I can't explain that. I mean, you know, in the early church, they struggled. So that's why some said, well, he was just a man, and he just had, what, the Holy Spirit just so controlled him. Or they went the opposite, right? And said that that Jesus physically was just a body animated by God, right? Or something like, I mean, they couldn't explain it, and I can't explain it. He's the infinite God-man. He's the infinite God-man. And we don't teach it a lot. And so it's very easy for us then, for our kids to go to school and to hear about these other religions and things. And they start saying things like, well, maybe Jesus is just a way to God. And there are other ways. Or, well, maybe Jesus, you know, the writers... This is my timer. So, last week and this week are the only two times in my whole ministry I've ever put a timer on. That shows you I'm more afraid of my own son than I am anybody else. So, all right. So, if they know this is the basic truth, Jesus is God, and they believe that, and you reinforce that with them, they will not be swayed by those who would just try to say he was a good man or a good teacher. Jesus is God. It's basic. The basic thing. Let's go. Let's get the next slide. Get it up there real quick. The power. Isaiah 55:11 says, my word, let's see, I'll just read it. So shall my word which goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. The word is power and did what? In verse 3, it says, all things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That not only was Jesus with God, but that Jesus was what? The agent of creation. That all things were created through Jesus. And that creation happened, and this is very important. This is one of those basic truths, right? That creation happened ex nihilo. That's Latin. I threw Greek at you, I threw Hebrew at you, and now I'm throwing a little Latin at you, okay? Creatio ex nihilo. Creation out of nothing. That what happened in Genesis chapter 1? God just spoke the word, And what happened? Let it be, and it be'd. Is that past tense of be? It be'd. And it was, right? Let it be, and it was, that out of nothing matter was created. So here's the basic truth. Only God is eternal. Matter is not. Why is that important today? Why? Because just read your science books, right? Matter's always been there. Matter's eternal. In John's day, the Gnostics believed that matter was bad and eternal, and spirit was good and eternal. There was a dualism. And what God is communicating through John is this. No. Matter was created by God. The world is good. The world is good. It's just been corrupted by sin. But the world isn't bad. All of creation is good. When God got done with creation, what did he say? It is good. He looked on creation and said, wow, look at this. This is great. It's good. It was all good. Matter isn't bad. Our bodies aren't bad. We don't do a dualism. No, God created you. Your body and soul and spirit, you're all good. You might have been corrupted by sin. That's different. But creation is good. And so one of the most important basic, Jesus is God, and God is eternal, and matter is not. Matter is not. It's vitally important to understand that. The material world is not eternal. Jesus says what in Matthew 24:35? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but what? My words will abide forever. Right? The word lasts forever. The material cause of the universe is God. Matter didn't create matter. Matter didn't create matter. God did. God created matter. Basic, important truth. And then Hebrews 11:3 just affirms, if you look at Hebrews 11:3, that God made anything that exists came out of nothing. That God created out of nothing. Incredibly important truth. Oh my. What time is it?
10 till.
Next slide for just a minute. The purpose, verse 4. Another important truth. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Basic truth is what? Jesus is God. God is eternal, matters not. Thirdly, that what? Life comes from Jesus. Life comes from Jesus. That is incredibly basic, but is also true. Many people think they're living and they're not. Jesus is the source, meaning, and purpose of life. I got to see if I have some movie fans out here. Where does this quote come from? All men die, not all men live. No guesses? Come on. Braveheart. Very good. Braveheart. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. He'd run around in his little skirt and he's getting the forces up and he's telling them as they go into battle, all men die, but not all men live. And what's he talking about? Living beyond yourself, your purpose in life. Not just living for yourself and existing, but living beyond yourself. And Jesus is the ultimate example of that, right? He came to do what? To give his life as a ransom for many. That he did what? He came to live for all of us. And that if we're to have purpose and meaning in life and to have life itself rather than just existing every day, we need to live for someone other than ourselves. And so we live for God by living for others. That is what life is. And life, also some would say also eternal life. And I'm going to end with this halfway through this slide. We're going to have to pick it up here next week. One of my favorite illustrations. Because often when we talk about life, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should have life eternal or everlasting. We talk about eternal life, everlasting life. I just want to give you something to chew on a little bit when you leave, okay? Here's something to chew on. Just a moment. Do you remember a time in your relationship with your love, your partner in life, where you just like sat in that car and you held her hand or his hand. You just kind of looked at each other and barely talked. And then you looked at your watch and like 2 hours had passed. And you're like, oh my God, my dad's going to kill me. I miss curfew. Because what? For you were so in love that time didn't matter anymore, right? You were so in love, you were having such a good time that you did not notice time anymore. Well, maybe eternal life is not necessarily just a lots of time, but maybe it's such a good time that time doesn't matter anymore. That you're so loved and in love that time doesn't matter anymore. Man, oh, to live that kind of life even today. Right? All right, let's pray. Worship group, you can come on up. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this group of folks. I thank you that, man, that you give us a passage of scripture like John chapter 1, one that we can dive into and never reach the bottom. And I thank you for that, that it is so deep and so good and so important and so true that we need to camp here and get those basics down so that we can be strong and so that we can really live. Father, bless us as we continue to try to grow in you. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.